Today we're continuing our sermon series called Jesus is Worth It. And I just want to remind you that we are building up to our discipleship weekend. This is September 5 and 6. Pastor Zach mentioned it again, but I just want to plug it one more time. Want to make sure that we're all there September 5 and 6. Pastor Leah Jordash, she is the discipleship director from the Central California Conference. She's going to be coming. And Friday evening at 7 p.m., we're going to begin September 5. She'll speak for Sabbath school as well as church. We'll have a fellowship meal that day. That's when the potlucks resume. Yeah, we're all excited about that. And after our fellowship meal, she will continue to do a presentation. I think this is such a powerful message that we learn how to be disciples of Jesus. This is what it's all about, to experience the life of Christ. And our selfish nature fights against that. We don't want that, but it's the very thing that our heart desires. And so it's going to be a real high weekend. We're inviting the other churches to be with us and joining us as well. So plan to come on out for September 5 and 6. Next week, Pastor Zach is going to be wrapping up this sermon series that we've been in for the past few weeks. He's going to be talking about a really core activity of the disciple of Christ. I feel like this is really the center of our Christian practice and our Christian experience. What we do in this area of our life really determines how all the other areas go, and that is how our devotional life. And so Pastor Zach is going to be giving us some practical teaching on how a devotional life for Christ can actually motivate us to implement the things that we've been talking about these past few weeks on what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we can make Jesus worth it in practical life. Before we get started, I want to invite you, we haven't pulled these out in a while, I'm going to invite you to pull this out for yourself. I'm going to ask you to do something with it at the very end of the message. But this is our communication card, and we really want to know what's going on in your life. We have an active prayer team that meets Wednesday, Monday, and we are happy to pray for your prayer requests. But I'm going to ask you to do something in response to the message at the end of the message. So I want to invite you to pull that out. Go ahead and put your name and address. We'd want to get to know you a little bit better. If this is your first time visiting with us, let us know what we can pray for in your life or how we can better minister to you. So this is the communication card. Just keep that aside. Maybe keep it in your Bible there, and I'm going to ask you to do something with it at the very end of the sermon. In June of 2008, a man by the name of Ian Usher decided that he wanted a radical change in his life. Although he had a nice home, 3-bedroom home, car, motorcycle, stable income, he wasn't happy. His marriage, it had just ended in divorce, 5 years of marriage. He was heartbroken. And he wasn't satisfied with his life. He realized that everything that he had been investing in had left him feeling disappointed. And so he decided to make a radical change. He decided to give it all up. With the help of a tech-savvy friend, he put his entire life on sale on eBay. After 7 days of bidding, Mr. Usher sold it all. He sold his house. He sold everything in the house, the grill, the PlayStation, the TV, the couches, everything. He sold his car, his motorcycle. He made arrangements with his job to include that in the deal as well. He was a truck driver. He also included his friends in the deal. Not quite sure how that happened. I think they agreed to be nice to the person, whoever won the bid. But everything was included in this. It's a package deal. The starting price for Mr. Usher's life was $1. But by the time bidding closed 7 days later, Mr. Usher's entire life had sold for $305,000. Well, that was 6 years ago. By the way, anybody heard this story before? No? Okay, wow, all right. I thought this would be a common one. That was 6 years ago. When he sold everything. Since then, after selling his entire life away, Mr. Usher has traveled the world. He's fallen in love again. He purchased his own island out in the Caribbean, which is now his current residence. He's been invited to speak on TV and radio in Australia, England, the United States. He's published his own book, and he's been approached by Disney for a movie deal. His life has radically changed. Now, the idea of selling one's life on eBay may sound a little bit crazy, but for Mr. Usher, giving up everything has actually resulted in an amazing experience. When someone gives up everything to follow a dream, when someone puts it all on the line and comes out ahead as a winner in the end, it does something for us. It strikes a chord inside of us. There's something inside of us, deep down inside, we all are kind of tantalized by the idea of putting everything on the line, investing fully, and getting tons back as a reward. Putting it all on the line and maximizing everything that we have. Inside of us, we all, deep down, we all want to get the most out of life. But the question is, are we willing? Am I willing to give up what stands in the way, even if that means giving up everything? Am I willing to do that? The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Worth Your Heart. He's worth everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin, we just want to invite your presence to come here, your Holy Spirit to come and teach us. Lord, talk some good sense into us. We often withhold things and we play it safe and end up being content with boring when we could have everything. So I pray, Father, that you would do a work in us so that we can experience the life that you want for us to have, life to the fullest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our teaching this morning comes from Luke chapter 14, so I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 25. If you need a pew Bible, or if you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and just open that up to Luke 14. That's page 1011 in your pew Bible. Love for you to follow along and see what Jesus is telling us about how to experience life to the fullest. Luke chapter 14, or page 1011 in your pew Bible. In Luke 14, Jesus' popularity in the community at this time in Jesus' ministry is through the roof. It's sky high. By this time in Jesus' ministry, he's performed many miracles of healing. He's raised the dead. He took a boy's lunch and fed over thousands of people. He's done all these wonderful things, and people are amazed by Jesus' life. Jesus' teaching has brought hope to people's hearts. He's demonstrated God's love to everyone that he came in contact with. People are amazed by Jesus. And as a result, he didn't have a problem drawing a crowd. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, the Bible says, "Now, at this time, great multitudes went with Jesus." So as Jesus walked down the dusty Roman road that day, I just imagine the feeling in the crowd as they pursued close behind him. Imagine that the feeling was almost electric with anticipation. Because whenever people followed Jesus, it was never a boring experience. Just incidentally, it's interesting that we sometimes look at church as a boring experience. Guys, you're hanging out with your buddies at work or whatever, and you say, "Yeah, I'm going to church." You know, sometimes that isn't the biggest exciting news that you can tell your friends. But when people followed Jesus, it wasn't boring. It was actually really exciting. Jesus was constantly doing amazing things. Perhaps that they were waiting for him to maybe cast a demon out of somebody or heal someone or lay out some amazing teaching. They were anticipating something great because Jesus was always doing great things for those people, especially those people who were following along. So they pressed close. They didn't want to miss anything that Jesus did or said. On this day, being a follower of Jesus was easy. It was exciting. It was nice. But soon, the loyalties of these people who were pressing close to Jesus, following him, soon the loyalties of these people would be severely tested. Already, Jesus is on his way. The chances are very good that he was actually on the road heading down towards Jerusalem, his last trip to Jerusalem. Soon, his popularity would plummet as he gave up everything to save us. Those who were following him just out of mere curiosity, those who were following him hoping to pick up some blessing that he might be handing out, they would be bitterly disappointed if that was their only motive for following Jesus. But those who were loyal to Jesus and fully committed their lives to him would experience life to the fullest. Well, to prepare his followers for this, to prepare them for what was ahead, Jesus stops in his tracks on this day as he's walking down the road. And the Bible says that he turns around. And I just picture him looking out over all the people that are anticipating what he's going to do next, what he's going to say. He looks out over this crowd and he says these words that we find in verse 26 of Luke chapter 14. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," that is not a typo, that's what it says, "does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It's a shocking statement that Jesus is making. I'm sure that nobody in that crowd was expecting it that day. A miracle, yes. Casting out a demon, yes. Maybe a nice teaching, yes. But this, he says, if you do not hate father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son, child, and yes, even your own life, you cannot, there's no other way, you cannot be my disciple. This is an unexpected statement coming from Jesus because Jesus himself tells us in Matthew that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And in the law, it clearly says, honor who? Father and mother. Honor them. Love them. Respect them. This is what Jesus did in his life. He honored his father and mother. So it's kind of strange that he would be saying this. But he says, unless you hate father and mother and every other relationship that is near and dear to you, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. In the writings of the prophets, Moses, he says that you must love your neighbor as yourself. How could Jesus say this when he knows that Moses said that? In fact, Jesus himself takes this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, and he takes it to the next level. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. So how could he say all that and then turn around and say, you've got to hate father, mother, brother, sister, child, every other relationship, even yourself. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. How could he do that? Well, to understand what Jesus is really saying here, it helps us to know that Jews would typically, they would often use a literary form that many of us use today, and that is the form of using exaggeration, overstatement, hyperbole to make a point. In other words, Jesus here, when he uses the word hate, he is simply using a Jewish or Semitic way of saying to love less. That's actually what he's talking about. This is a Jewish way of saying love less. But even though this is what Jesus is literally saying, he's literally saying you must love less, you must love every other relationship less than Jesus, it's still a flat-out harsh statement, especially when we consider that in this culture, in this Jewish culture, they had a high regard for their elders, and they really prized and took pride in honoring and respecting their elders. Well, as you are well aware of, I'm sure, there are different levels of love. If I say that I love lasagna, I'm telling you that this is a food that I enjoy eating, right? But if I tell you that I love my wife, I'm talking about a completely different level of love, right? Yes, I am. It is completely different. Those two aren't even close. In fact, I love my wife so much that even though I do love lasagna, I would choose to never eat lasagna again if that is what it took to love my wife. So in a Jewish way of saying it, I would put it this way. In comparison to the love that I have for my wife, I hate lasagna. You see that? They're on two completely different levels. It's not even on the same level. It's not even close. And so I can say, I love my wife so much more that the difference could actually be summed up as me hating lasagna. Because when push comes to shove, it's not even an issue. It's not even a question. I'm not going to eat lasagna again if that's what it means to love my wife. So when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he's not talking about hating people. He's telling us that our love for him must be on a completely different level than our love for everyone else, even the love that we have for ourselves. So you can say that you love Jesus and really mean it and still not be a disciple and still miss out on the abundant life that Jesus wants to give each one of us. You can say that you love Jesus, and Jesus might be very important to you, but unless Jesus is first and foremost, you are not a disciple of Christ. I could also say you're not a Christian. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what Jesus is saying here. And even if my love for Jesus is first, if there's a close second, it still doesn't work. He's saying that our love for him must be first and foremost, and everything else comes way below our love for Christ. Only then can we truly experience what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple, in Jesus' words, we must commit in our entire loyalties to following Jesus. I realize that this is a radical statement, but Jesus is not just trying to be radical. This is absolutely necessary. Complete loyalty to Jesus is the only way that we can experience his plan for our life, what he wants for us to experience as far as being a disciple of Jesus. Although we usually think of following Jesus in terms of receiving him and saying, if I just receive Jesus, then I'm good. Sometimes we think of following Jesus in those terms. It actually, what Jesus is saying here is he's telling us that there is more involved than just receiving him. That is super important. But he's telling us that there is something that we actually have to remove from our life. There are loyalties that run in competition to Jesus. And so if we do not address those loyalties, then we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. We must remove all competing loyalties. Otherwise, we cannot experience following him. If you've ever planted a garden, you know how this works. Because you can go to a plot of land and you can till the soil, right? Those of you who are gardeners, you know how this works. You can prepare it. You can put the fertilizer in there. You can water it. You can go and buy all kinds of good plants. And you can put as many good plants in there as you want, planting whatever it might be. You can trim them. You can care for them. You can take care of them. But if you are not willing to do the difficult work of pulling the weeds out of that garden, eventually those weeds will choke out the good plants. They will stunt the growth, and in some cases, they will kill those plants. The weeds must be removed in order for the garden to do what it is able to do, to experience an abundant harvest. In a similar way, if we're going to be free to follow Jesus, if we're going to be his disciple, we must remove every competing loyalty that is near and dear to us. So if you find yourself not wanting to go to church because your spouse is not interested, that is a competing loyalty. If you don't want to have family worship because your kids are too busy doing their homework, that's a competing loyalty. If you don't want to witness because you're afraid of what other people might think of you, competing loyalty. These are spiritual weeds in our life. If you don't want to become involved in church because your favorite pastor or the spiritual leader that you are tied to is not involved there, that is a competing loyalty. Who are you loyal to? Are you trying to please these people? Are you trying to please yourself? Or are you so committed to being loyal to Jesus that you are willing to go wherever he leads in your life, even if that might not be your preference? Even if you just flat out don't want to go there. Where is our heart? Where's my heart? Who has my loyalty? When someone accepted Jesus' invitation to be his disciple, they were agreeing to learn every lesson that Jesus taught. Whenever Jesus opened his mouth, a disciple would be there, ready to catch every word that fell from his lips. And they would commit that to memory. They would learn that. They would know it forwards and backwards. And we're thankful for that because that is how we get the New Testament. They paid close attention. But to be a disciple of Jesus meant so much more than just remembering the teachings of Jesus. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross, hard teachings, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. It was so much more than just learning some important teachings. It was an experience, a life change that took place in the individual's life. He says, unless they are willing to bear their cross and follow after, step by step, come after him, bearing their cross, they cannot. There's no other options there. They cannot be my disciple. Death by crucifixion was an experience that no one would choose on their own. When someone was crucified, they lost everything. They were stripped of everything. They were stripped of their possessions, stripped of their dignity, stripped of their social support. Everything was gone. They were even stripped of life itself. Roman citizens were never crucified. Instead, this punishment was reserved for people who were hated the most by the Roman government. It was reserved for people who were slaves or the worst of criminals. Yet Jesus is telling us that in order to be his disciple, we must actually choose to bear our cross and to follow him. In Jesus' day, after a criminal had been convicted and sentenced to crucifixion, a big wooden beam would have been placed on their shoulders. They would have been strapped to it, and they would have been forced to walk step by step to the place of their execution, where they would be fixed to an upright beam and they would be crucified. So while they had this beam on their shoulders, they were still alive. Practically speaking, they were still alive. But their death was certain. Once someone had that beam on their shoulders, they were convicted, they were condemned, and they were going to be crucified. This is the sense that Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, unless we bear our cross and follow after him, we cannot be his disciple. Hence the word excruciating. It is excruciating at times to be a follower of Jesus. The idea of bearing the cross had horrible images in the people's minds that he's speaking to on this day. And really, the only way anyone would ever choose to be crucified is if they hated their life. Think about this. No one forced Jesus to be crucified. If you read the book of John, it's really clear. Jesus himself laid down his life. He chose crucifixion and all the horrors that that meant. He chose it for us. He willingly chose it. All of his life, Jesus' loyalties were completely with God. When he was 12 years old, his parents were returning to their home up in Galilee from Jerusalem. There was a Passover taking place, and the Passover had come to an end, and they were traveling back home. Many of you know the story. They didn't realize that Jesus was not in their company, that he'd stayed back in Jerusalem. And when their parents went back and finally found him 3 days later, he told them why he had stayed back. He said, I had to be about, what? My Father's business. Later during Jesus' ministry, he was absolutely loyal all his life. Later during Jesus' public ministry, he did something extremely unpopular. Jesus actually had the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders did not like that. It didn't score any points with them. He did it anyway. And he goes on to explain why he did it. He says, I'm just doing what I see my Father doing. I'm just doing what I hear him telling me to do. Of myself, I can do nothing. But where my Father is going, I am loyal to him, and that is where I go. His loyalties were with his Father. Jesus was so loyal to his Father that when our salvation weighed in the balances, and he was there in that garden on that night, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he prayed to God, and he said, God, if there is any way for me to avoid the crucifixion, to avoid the cross, then please keep it from me. Please save me from this fate. Nevertheless, God, my loyalties are with you, and whatever your will is, I choose to follow. As a result of Jesus' loyalties to God, he went to the cross. He experienced the excruciating pain of the cross, and he died. But the irony of the story is, after Jesus had given up everything, this was not the end of his life. You know, sometimes we get so scared. Man, if I give everything, what might happen? There are people who gamble, and they put it all on the table, and they don't know what's going to happen. But if we give everything to God, can we say with some certainty what's going to happen? This was not the end of Jesus' life when he died. We know that Sunday morning, Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus was given a life that cannot be touched by death anymore. That is abundant life, I would say. And today he stands in heaven as living proof that everyone who gives him their loyalties will one day also stand in heaven. This is not the end here. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. This is page 944 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. We're going to be reading verses 38 and 39, page 944 of your pew Bible. When Jesus tells us to give up everything, when he says, you've got to give it all, you must surrender it all, hate every other relationship, be willing to bear your cross and be stripped of everything. He's actually telling us the only way to get the most out of life. Now, I realize that that probably sounds counterintuitive. How is it that going to the cross is getting the most out of life? But he's actually telling us just that. After all, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But look at what it says in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 10. Notice what he says. It says, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not what? Is not worthy of me. Sound familiar? This is Matthew's version of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14. But he's about to tell us something that is going to explain what he just got through telling us in Luke chapter 14. Notice what he says in verse 39. This is to help us understand what it means. How could it be that taking up the cross is actually the way to an abundant, fulfilling life, living life to the fullest? He says, he who finds his life will lose it. But he who does what? He who loses his life for the sake of Jesus will find it. Counterintuitive, doesn't make sense, but we can look to Jesus and know that this is absolutely true. Crucified, buried, and now he's alive forever. When I started high school, I loved Jesus, but he didn't have my whole heart. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist Christian home. It was a great experience. But if you were to ask me, I would probably tell you that I was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. If you said, hey, what is your faith? I'd probably tell you I was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But the truth of that really was I was a cultural Seventh-day Adventist Christian. In other words, my loyalties were not with God. I enjoyed the whole culture. It was a wonderful thing. I did all the things, right? I came to church, you know? It's good to come to church and Sabbath school. I memorized my memory verse at the end of the Sabbath. I ate popcorn and fruit. You know, I did all the stuff, right, that Seventh-day Adventist Christians do. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? So that was part of my life. That was part of my culture, and I enjoyed it. I thought it was a wonderful thing, but I was not devoted. I was not loyal completely to Jesus. After my mother passed away when I was 14 years old, she passed away of cancer, there was a radical change that took place in my life. You know, those traumatic events have a way of waking us up and sobering us to the reality of our lives. The idea after that experience, the idea of being merely a cultural Christian was completely unsatisfying. Inside of me, I was like, there's got to be more than this. Either it's legitimate or it's not. And I decided to end the dissatisfaction of my life by making a radical change. I decided to give up everything. in the best way I knew how. I'd come to church and I knew the teachings of the Bible, and so I decided to make the radical change of giving Jesus my heart. I made the choice to commit my life to him and to be baptized. And it was the best decision, it is the best decision of my life that I've ever made. And I realized that when I gave up everything to him, when I made that choice to say, Jesus, it's no longer going to be about what I want to do and what I think is best. It's going to be about you. It's about no to me. It's about yes to you, Jesus. When I came to that conclusion, I realized that my life was actually starting to begin. I was beginning to experience the things that I always wanted to experience before. Complete acceptance in the Father. Forgiveness for sins, a purpose for life, the hope of a future, victory over habits that messed up my life. These things begin to take place. And today I'm still learning what it means to bear my cross, to experience this death to self that is symbolized in baptism. I'm still learning what it means to bear my cross. When someone comes and pushes my buttons, I'm still learning what it means to love them. When someone does things that are irritating or frustrating, I'm learning what it means to be patient with them. When I hurt someone by the things I say and I just don't want to go and apologize, I'm learning what it means to bear my cross and experience the excruciating feeling of saying, I'm sorry. When God asks me to do something that I really don't want to do, I'm learning what it means to go against that emotion and follow anyway. I'm discovering that being a disciple really means doing what is right, even though I do not feel like it. It's not following my feelings, it's leading my feelings with my choices. It's saying, you know, I might be anxious, I might be fearful about what it means to follow Jesus. I might be bored, I might be lazy, I might be rebellious, but when Jesus asks me to do something, my commitment to him means that I am going to go in spite of that feeling and follow him. You know, if you're tempted to eat a bar of chocolate, it is not excruciating to eat the bar of chocolate. It's excruciating to not eat the bar of chocolate, right? Chomp on some broccoli, you know, that's really excruciating. To go against these feelings that are in our lives that lead us to do things that are negative, unhealthy things, to go against that is the best thing you could ever do. Isn't this the life that we're looking for? What's it worth to you? How much are you willing to give to have this kind of life? How much are you willing to give in order to have victory over sin in your life? What is a clear conscience worth for you? What is the hope of salvation, the assurance of salvation? How much is that worth to you? Is it worth everything? How much is an experience with the amazing life of Jesus worth to you? Is it worth everything? I would submit to you that Jesus is worth your heart. He is worth everything. And so as we wrap things up this morning, I'd like to invite you to make a commitment to Christ. A commitment that puts him on a level all his own, where there's no close second place, no close runner-up of your loyalties. I want to invite you to weed out any other loyalty that runs in competition. And so what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to take this communication card, this blue card that I asked you to pull out at the beginning of the message. And I'd invite you to make a commitment. Perhaps for some, this is a recommitment. For others, this might be a commitment you're making for the first time. It's not going to go long, so I'd like you to just follow closely here. If you have never decided to bear your cross, in other words, to go against the emotions in your life that keep you from experiencing life to the fullest, saying no to the things that mess up our life, that damage our life, these sinful things in our life, these sinful desires, if you have never made a commitment before, then I want to invite you to check here about middle width down, that you would like to be baptized. That's what it means. It means saying no to yourself, and it means saying yes to Jesus. This could be the beginning of your life. If you have never made that commitment before, and you're responding, you're hearing God saying, come and be a disciple. And you recognize that you cannot be a disciple unless you bear the cross and say no to yourself, die to self, and be baptized. Check that box. I want to be baptized. Perhaps for some, you've made that decision before, and I just want to invite you to go back in your mind's eye to that moment in which you gave everything. You gave up everything, and you were baptized. And you remember the joy and the freedom, the hope and the assurance that you had. Go back into that experience. And I want to invite you to rededicate your life to Jesus, if that's what he's leading you to. Perhaps you've been baptized before and it didn't really mean this. You're like, you know, I just did it for whatever reason. It wasn't an experience with a death to self. And maybe you feel like you need to be rebaptized. Go ahead and check that, whatever it might be. Maybe there's some other commitment that God is leading you to make. And you're saying, Pastor, I feel like God is wanting me to go to this place, but I feel weak and I need prayer. Go ahead and write down a prayer request. And we are more than happy to pray for your commitment to follow Jesus with everything. I want to invite you to make that commitment now. Don't put it off. It's not going to happen better later. Now is the time. And if you feel that desire, if you sense God leading you to make the complete commitment of your life, that is God leading you. Satan doesn't come and say, hey, why don't you commit your life to Jesus? If you hear God saying that to you now, that is him touching your heart. And I want to encourage you to act upon that. As you leave, feel free to I'll be at the door. Just hand these cards to me, or you can give them to Pastor Zach. He stands out. He's pretty tall. But we want to encourage you as you make your commitments to follow Jesus, because this is life to the fullest. Yeah, it's a scary thing if you think of giving up everything, but what are you really giving up when you give up everything? What are we really giving up? A heart polluted with sin so that Jesus can fix? A life full of guilt so that Jesus can make right? A future that has no hope? Jesus wants to give us so much more than anything that we could be holding on to. Jesus is worth your heart. I want to encourage you to give it to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for giving us everything in Christ. Thank you for this teaching that, even though it doesn't make sense to us, how could it be that dying, we experience life? You tell us and you show us through the life of Jesus that it was through the crucifixion that he experienced an immortal life that could not be touched by death. Father, we want to experience life to the fullest. We want to get the most out of life. And so I pray for the courage to not hold anything back, but to give you all of our loyalties. God, in these areas where we have loyalties that are running in competition with our loyalty to you, I pray that you would come in and that you would peel the fingers back with the death grip that we have on these things, some of us. May we experience freedom to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the God who came to show us how to have abundant life give you power and courage, and may you find freedom as you take up your cross and follow him. God bless you.